3 through our chapter, Joshua chapter 9. Now, just a little bit of history. For those who aren't normally here, this is post-Moses. This is after the Red Sea parting. This is after the wilderness wanderings. This is after Moses has died and has turned the reins over to Joshua for a generation. The people of Israel, because they would not go into God's promised land, wandered around in the wilderness. God took care of them, but they never knew what it was to really stand in his blessings, to know all that God had. Then a next generation came along, and that young generation said, not us. We want it all, bring it on. So even though there were giants in the land, there were walled cities in the land, there was many reasons to stay in the relative safety of the wilderness, they crossed that river Jordan and they went in. And there was, of course, Jericho, and the marching around the walls of Jericho and bringing it down. There was a little city by the name of Ai that they lost people in because there was sin in their camp. There's lots of different experiences going on with these people. The last time we were together, we discussed this issue of losing territory. Because you see, what had happened is they were going strong. Jericho, the victory was theirs, but they lost ground because they had allowed sin to come into their group, into their lives. And so we're going to pick it up there, and let's pick it up now in verse 1 of chapter 9. And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on the side of the Jordan in the hills and the lowland, and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily. They went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old snacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and parched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, to the camp of Gilgal, and they said to him and the men of Israel, "Ah, we've come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us." And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell amongst us. How can we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" And they said, "From a very far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to the Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders and the inhabitants of our country, they spoke to us, saying, 'Take the provisions with you for the journey. Go and meet them.'" This is being Israel. "Go meet Israel and say to them, 'We are your servants. Now therefore make a covenant with us. The bread of ours, we took it hot from our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins which were filled were new." And then you see they're torn now. "And these are garments and our sandals. They become old from this very long journey." And the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they had heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. The children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had swore to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord of God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them." And the ruler said to them, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them." Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us? Why have you deceived us, saying, why have you, or we are from a very far away from you, when you dwelt near us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, and water carriers for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua, and he said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we are very much afraid for our lives because of you, and we've done this thing because of that. And now, here we are. In your hands, do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation, for the altar of the Lord in this place which he would choose even to this day. Now again, where we left off the last time we were in this text was the fact that we were discussing that some of us, just like the children of Israel, had indeed lost ground. Many of us have started this race, this journey with God, and we started out, we were excited, we were into it, man. I mean, we were excited that God had saved us, we were excited for what God would do. I mean, we were in a new family of God in this community, and we were pumped, we had it all going on. But somewhere along the way, whether it was lethargy, whether it was a lust for the things of the world, whether it's something in our own flesh, but we began to slide back subtly. Over time, we began to lose the ground that we had gained. So this is not a concept that is outside of our reach, of us being able to attain it. What happened to Israel was subtle and it was sly, just as it is subtle and sly for us. But so many of us, we lost it. It slipped away from us. We found ourselves behind where we once were. The joys and the victories and the blessings and the experiences that we once had in our walk with Christ, it had been lost along the way. And it happened over such a long period of time and so subtly that we didn't even realize it was happening. Our eyes were elsewhere. Our eyes were on something else, was on the things of the world or whatever it might be, and we didn't really realize it was gone until it was gone. For many of us, we were just simply inattentive. We were lazy. Maybe we put other things before Christ. Maybe we put things before Christ and we still call him Lord. And naturally, inevitably, the ground we gained was lost. Now, I'm here tonight to tell you that that ground can also be reacquired. Now, that may be good news to you tonight. And may you say, yes, yes, that's me, Pastor. I want that. I want to be back where I was. I want to have what I once had. So I want to tell you tonight that it can be reacquired. But I think it's very important to understand that, first of all, I want to tell you that in that respect, that is the story of Joshua. That is the story of Israel. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of God had taken away from the children of Israel, or they lost God's promise and wandered for 1,000 years around the wilderness before God really came and intervened and said, how about now? You ready to cross over? Yes, now I'm willing to go. But let me make it clear to you tonight, gang, that while God's redemption for all of us positionally occurs in a moment, the battle that we fight, Christian, rages for a lifetime. Now, that may not be good news to you tonight, but it's a fact that traces right along where we left off on Sunday if you were here. God seems to be trying to drive home something here to us. I think that this journey, and that's exactly what it's on, what it's all about, what we are on here, it is going to take a lifetime. It's going to take a long time, especially, gang, especially if we've not always been moving ahead in that straight line. If maybe we weren't advancing straight, but spiritually speaking, we were taking the back roads and the cow paths to get where we are today. And I know that there's plenty of you in this congregation that's you're not a stranger to that concept. For many of us, hasn't always been a nice smooth journey. But in fact, it's been one with some sharp curves and hairpin turns and hills, bumps. The fact is, no matter what road we're going to take, the process of deliverance, practically speaking, is gradual. I wish it wasn't. I wish we could, you know, come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm yours, and we could flip a light switch, and, you know, all of those bad habits would go away, all the lust for the world and for the flesh, it would all go away, but you know what, it don't. There must be the actual practice of our faith, the actual exercise of obedience. It is in those things that propels us onward on this spiritual journey. You know when you're done? When you cease to breathe. So Joshua now, he had been experiencing them same things and experiencing them corporately with thousands of individuals beside him. Joshua now, for those of you that have been reading the story, you know that he had been exercising what many consider to be some pretty brilliant strategy. This man was a good warrior. He always seemed to have a plan, didn't he? Especially after the whole AI fiasco. He had a plan. You know, I think the problem is with so many of us today is I think, you know, many of us fail to have any kind of successful path in life because, you know, unlike Joshua, we don't really have a strategy at all tonight. Certainly, I've been walking with the Lord and been a pastor long enough to know that that takes in many of us. I many of us, you know, we seldom have a plan beyond dinner. So everything in life is this Hail Mary half-court shot. It's a free-for-all. Many of us live our lives, there's no plan, there's no strategy to speak of whatsoever. We don't know where we're heading. Most of the time, we don't even know where we've been. The only thing we know for sure is there's kind of this panic in us because we are very cognizant of the fact that life is passing by very quickly and we're getting old. So because of that, the fact is today many of us are just completely outmaneuvered by Satan. I mean, for many of us, he's just kicking our butts and there doesn't seem to be really anything at all we can effectively do about it. We just seem to be being blown around like a tumbleweed in the wind. So here in chapter 9 that we just read, we see how Satan can be so convincing and still be the liar that he is. And for some of us, that's the only voice we hear. Is the play-by-play announcer that Satan longs to be in our life. We see that the people on the outside, I mean outside of the greater church when I say that, people on the outside can be moved by so many different reasons to perhaps even be here tonight. And no one knows for sure what brought you here, whether or not you've been here tonight as a visitor, whether you have been here 1,000 times. Only you and God knows what's in your heart about what that real motivation is. What is the big mo in your life? Later on, eventually, just like these people, the Gibeonites, in the history of this church, and you know, again, I've lived long enough to see it happen, oftentimes, eventually, and usually a later departure, manifests what was in that person, and we find out really what they were after, and what they were seeking, what they really wanted. Some people come to church out of guilt. Some people come to church because, you know, it's just an attempt at being moral. Good luck with that. Some people come because they had a really bad week. They did some really bad stuff, so I think God will overlook it because they were in church. Some people want the blessings. Maybe you're in a bad time. Maybe there's something difficult going on. So, well, I better go find God, because in your mind, God lives in this building. And let me make it clear to you, God don't live in this building. Not any more than he lives out there in the middle of the cornfield. But I think we can come into this place. We can come even into this family for a lot of different reasons. We see at the beginning of this chapter, if you've got some context of what's happening here, at the very beginning of this chapter, in verse 1 and 2 here, you read about how those people, the people that were living in the land that God had given them, so Israel's supposed to go in and, you know, toss these guys out. Those guys living in that land, they were really historically at war with each other. It was a tribal warfare kind of situation. But that warfare between them stopped, and they came to this kind of tacit peace between them for the purpose of joining together to fight a common foe. That foe being Israel. I have witnessed that phenomenon countless times over the years of ministry. Listen, that proverb absolutely rings true. The one that says, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. I mean, I have seen people who cannot stand each other and have nothing good to say about each other, and they depart from church fellowship, and then they join arms, you know, out there in harmony to fight and condemn other people. I mean, it's just crazy. Of course, if I ever catch one of them, I go, you know, this guy hated you. He had always never had anything good to say about you whatsoever. This is your buddy now, right? That is the mystery of the work of Satan. That's what was going on in Israel. Now, why do I bring that up? Because I want you guys to understand something when it comes to the issue of Satan. And that is that he hasn't really changed tactics. From the beginning of time, he keeps using the same thing over and over again. Why? Because he understands human nature. He understands it very, very well, and he knows exactly what buttons to push. So Israel now, they had gone through great testing. They had gone through great trial. And before I go on, I need to emphasize that again, gang. Just because you're going through trials and tribulations does not mean that that's a bad thing. In fact, in many cases, not going through that, but actually living a life that's quiet and calm and without spiritual battle, you should be of greater fear. Because if you're not under any persecution at all, then Satan has no fear of you at all. But I will tell you that it's a sad thing to see how the enemies of God can execute a plan and a unity, albeit a nefarious one, to advance their welfare, to advance their causes, when today, Christians, the greater church, so oftentimes, we can't get along with each other even well enough to even pull in the same direction. I mean, tribal warfare, divisions, personal pursuits. Now, I'm not saying there isn't some things worth fighting for, but I think we can be off petty sometimes. But I tell you one thing, Satan knows how to do it. It's amazing politically today, the different groups that will join arms in order to get the work of Satan done in our country and around the world. He's a master. In Luke 16:8, tells us the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than the children of the light. It's true. So, getting back on the task here. Now, I want you to look at the strategy of the enemy here in this account. Again, this is the way the enemy works even today. The inhabitants of this land now, they would attempt, the Gibeonites anyway, to deceive God's people into making an alliance with them. I mean, apparently, Israel forgot the lessons of God 101. Because this is like the basics. Clearly warned that we cannot, should not, make friends with the world. even when they seem so friendly and neighborly. You know, it's so much easier, not to mention much less messy, to simply lure us into this lethargic truce instead of fighting us head on. Because we're kind of cognizant of that, right? I mean, we're kind of aware of Satan's obvious tactics. And so we're there and we got our dukes up and we're ready for him to come in the front door and we're, ooh, I'm going to fight off the devil. And so we're not ready for those subtle, slow backdoor approaches. And I think many of us have grown very soft in this area. Today, the greater church, Christ, peace, peace when there is no peace. Jeremiah 8:11. We've come to a point, I think, as a greater church, that we want calm and we want a cessation of battle at nearly any cost. We don't care what we have to do. We don't want to fight. We don't want to battle. We got things to do. I got a boat, for crying out loud. I got to get back to it. I'm sorry if you got a boat. So today, I think we see, and we're quick to point our fingers at the Catholics, but you know what? Evangelicals, we have plenty to deal with ourselves. There's an awful lot of pretending and an awful lot of sweeping under the rug, whether it be in a wider church or denominational level or even right down to the local church level. We close our eyes and we plug our ears and we just don't want to know what those things are because we've just grown old and soft and we refuse to stand up to evil anymore. And that's where we are. That was where they were. That's where we have found ourselves. Here we are, how many thousands of years later? Israel, like many of us, in chapter 9 of this book, they fall prey to the enemy, but not over the barrel of a gun, spiritually speaking, but kind of over a biscotti and a latte. Let's just all hang out and join hands and sing Kumbaya. So the cry echoes on. Can't we just all get along? No. We can't. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Again, Satan knows that the real believer will not get hit face on. He's ready. So the full frontal attacks, that's not gonna bring him down. We just lean in, don't we? So how many today were fighting against persecution and we're willing to spend millions of dollars to fight social issues that, the way I read the Bible, we were doomed to lose anyway. That somehow we could legislate morality. We could force them to be Christians. In the meantime, over here where the battle really exists, where people are lost by the millions and going to hell, we've abandoned that front so that we can win political points over here, despite the fact that there's not a shred of evidence in Scripture that ever tells us to do that. So, you know, again, we're ready for that frontal attack, but that slow and quiet and gentle approach has been very, very effective to lull us, frankly, into stupidity, spiritual stupidity. I think many of us in that world of operation, we can start imagining ourselves sort of, you know, like we're Gandhi or Mother Teresa or the Dalai Lama or something. You know, we fail to look at the situation for what it is, and we say, you know, if Jesus didn't fix it, then you and I, gang, are never going to fix it. And frankly, are you supposed to try? Doesn't the Bible tell us that the world will wax worse and worse until the last days? Even a cursory review will tell you that that's what it says. I think oftentimes nowadays, I see many of us, we want to, I think as individuals and as a church oftentimes, we want to step in, we want to be the blessed peacemaker for the lost world. We have one of those. His name's Jesus. I have seen, before I move on from this, I need to mention, I have seen over the years of ministry the best of the best. People very close to me fall to this ruse that is going to stumble Israel. It's pride, it's foolishness, and it's selective blindness. That's a volatile combination, isn't it? So how does Satan pull this off? How does he do this? If he is sneaking in the back door, is there some plan? Is there something we can recognize to know? Well, certainly, I can tell you for sure, he doesn't come in with clarity and truth. That's for sure. Satan operates in ambiguity. He operates in smoke and mirrors. He says things that look good on the surface, and they feel good. They itch our ears. And the vast amount of Christians today are falling for the same thing because it sounds good to them. It's socially correct. It's politically correct. It's nice. Let's just be nice. The issue here presented, as it was for Israel, I think it can be presented as if it's just a little trifle. It's a little thing. I mean, it's not a big deal, man. You ever have people tell you that? Why are y'all getting uptight about it, Christians? It's not a big deal. It's an inconsequential thing on the grand scheme of things, or so we think. So what happens when we have that mentality? The first thing we do is we play what we call in the church, we say he plays the grace card. I mean, it sounds so righteous and holy, doesn't it? I mean, when they're out there and we become convinced that the issue that we're talking about is small and it should be overlooked. I mean, let's just give him grace. That's not grace. That's not even mercy. Then there's others, they want to play the balance card, where we attempt to convince us that we need to seek balance in our spiritual exercise. You know, those people that tell you don't get crazy about your religion. I mean, don't overdo it, right? I mean, don't be so narrow. Don't be so hardcore. Don't get radical about your Jesus. You can be radical about anything today. You can get up and you can run 5 miles every day and people will so admire you. Wow, that guy's, man, what commitment. Commit yourself to God and to church. And you're crazy. It's the back door. It's Satan slipping in to begin to just slowly, ever so slowly, cause the commitment to wane. The devil will be the one to tell you, come on, man, chill out. You deserve a little rest. You don't have to serve Jesus and church so much. Don't be a legalist, man. I've heard every one of those words come out of Christians' mouths. I mean, it's crazy how when you hear it in the context given to us, when that person tells us that, it seems reasonable and righteous at the time, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah, man, Jesus loves me. I mean, I'm under grace. I don't have to be down here serving all the time. I don't have to be giving all this to God. I mean, he says he loves me no matter what, right? I mean, man, I just need to chill out and spend time with my boat. See, throughout the centuries, the enemies of Christ have told us, that they're one of us. I mean, it's not like he's out across the street tormenting us and ridiculing us with his, you know, I'm an atheist t-shirt on. I mean, that would just make us mad, make us bristle, and we'd just like, yeah, come on. That'd be too obvious. Now, oftentimes, the enemies of the cross of Christ tend to be rather contrite and agreeable on the surface. They work with subtleties and innuendos, lots of time. I say, Tim, I'm not too sure I follow where you're going with all this today. Well, let me tell you something. The Gibeonites are alive and well. That strategy is being played out on the people of God over and over again. And you don't have to look far today to see the results of those kind of alliances and liaisons. Some of these, they may poke you. And I'm not out, again, if you attend here, you know that I don't have any bent on these things, but certainly things have changed and moved away from the scriptural mandate. Female and homosexual clergy today. I never believed I'd live to see the day. Gay marriages in church, it's really causing a boon in the church. I've been reading about in the newspaper. We're really busy doing marriages now. Not here. Free sex overall. Just most pastors just ain't going to deal with the subject anymore. They've surrendered. It's like, I gave up, man. I mean, everybody's sleeping with everybody. Forget it. It's a battle. I lost it. How many today? No church community, no real participation in church whatsoever. We come to church at a certain point of time on Sunday morning, and we sit there, and we listen, and we drop a couple bucks in the tithe box that we don't have, or we have a box, we don't have a plate, and then we leave, and we go away, and we're good. We're good for another week. You know, poke me with a fork. I'm done. You know that that has absolutely nothing to do with the Bible. That, what I just described to you, never appears anywhere in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. We have 10:30, we sing a couple songs, and we listen to someone preach at us, and then we leave. It's nowhere in the Bible. And we just assume that this is the normal thing to do. This, my friends, is icing on the cake. That's why we attempt it with all of our passion, compassion, and drive to be a Christian community. And all that that entails, that's too deep for me to go in tonight. Read the book of Acts. But we have subtly and slowly compromised and slid away that we didn't even recognize the enemy, just like Israel, when they're standing right in front of us. And that's the state of the greater church today. This blight is far-reaching. What about home churches? You guys know how I feel about that subject. Let's reject elders, deacons, pastors, service, tithing, and missions. Let's just cut all that out of our Bible and call ourselves a church. Yeah, but I like it. It's convenient. It feels good. And we can all meet in someone's home and, you know, and they don't ask a lot of me. It's just real nice. And that's the way the church used to be in Acts. That's because they were hiding, because people were trying to kill them. They also met a great deal in catacombs. Anybody meeting in a catacomb church today? Well, no, that's not so comfortable, except on a hot summer day. So see, it's just a ruse to slowly lull us away from what God has called us to be, Christian. Today we have pastors tell us that there's no hell. I could have fooled Jesus. Apparently he was mistaken, that whole hell business. Because he thought so, and since he's the Son of God, I would have thought he would have known. And I'm being facetious, obviously. So the list is long and it's sad, and it's undoubtedly going to get longer and sadder the closer we get to the end of days. And it's because we no doubt live in the sleepiest generation in history, with a propensity to seek a socially correct position, a socially correct peace, over clear obedience to any of the Word of God. We don't like that anymore, so let's just cut it out of the Bible. And as I've mentioned several times, my fear, see, some of you people my age and beyond, you know better. But though I fear the younger generation, you've never even heard of any other aspect of church. You've never heard of it being any other way. And now you think that this is normal. And I assure you it's not. This is something that has come on in the past few decades as you were being born and traveling through grade school. And so here we are, we can come together and we can meet and we can be a church, but are we really the church that God wants us to be? Are we attentive? Are we aware of the enemy? Do you understand that Satan, the Bible says, tools around the world like a lion looking for who he may devour? Devour, not snack on, not nibble on. He's trying to take you out. And I've lost a lot of friends. People I loved. They got taken out because they got lulled into a lethargic state and essentially were eaten. So today the battle cry is, let's just be nice. Let's be nice to one another. So we become regular Albert Schweitzers, and we kind of move out there to create peace in the Middle East, so to speak, you know, because, you know, it needs our touch to get it done, right? Now I'm speaking to you personally for a minute here, not as a church. How does this manifest personally? Well, what happens is we start making phone calls and sending emails and Facebook and the devil himself. Because in this case, he looks just like a guy I see down at Flea Farm. So I'll just call him up. I'll get it fixed. Because apparently, everybody else is idiots. Very dangerous. Very prideful. Very destructive. You're being fooled by the Gibeonites. Because I think that that's exactly what Israel was thinking here. I think they wanted to be socially conscious. They didn't have that phrase, no doubt, but I think they wanted to be socially conscious. They wanted to be good people. I mean, these people, they seem legitimate. Hey, they look okay. I mean, let's be socially progressive and let's help them out. Let's give them some food and let's lock arms with them and let's be their buddies. You see, I think for us, for mankind, I think it is our natural tendency. It's just so much easier to deal with an open and declared enemy than a SEAL team. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, we like our enemies out there in the open. Not us out in the open. We like them out in the open. We want to see them. We don't want them sneaking through the bushes. I mean, we don't fare too well, spiritually speaking, in jungle warfare, do we? This issue is presented to us, as it is for Israel, as something that costs them dearly. And we could be very apt to just roll right on by this. I mean, listen, for Israel up to this point, if you've been hearing a story, you know things have been going pretty good. I mean, there was the whole AI thing. That was bad. But things have been going pretty good. I mean, they were kicking some behind, man. They were you know, taking names, and they were making some distance here, okay? So things have been going pretty good. So God was rocking, okay? You know what happens when that comes along? You start to let your guard down, And then Satan, as I said, comes in the back door. 1 John 4:1 warns us. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Let me tell you something tonight, gang, especially those of you that I count as family. Gibeonites have crept into church life. Gibeonites have crept into our personal lives. See, in a disguise, Satan is robbing us of spiritual power, robbing the fruitful lives of so many people today. So, is there a door here? I mean, is there a focal point? Is there an element for us to be able to grab a hold of? Yes, and it's in verse 14. They say, they did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. It's the beginning of the end. They did not ask the counsel of the Lord. They got in a hurry. They got prideful. They got lazy. They thought they understood the mind of God as well as his will, as well as his plans. But you know what? They didn't, and we never have. You know where God's going? I don't know where God's going. Not required. I'm just on the train with him, and we're going wherever he's going. I mean, I wonder how many people over the centuries, like the Gibeonites before them, have come into the midst of God's people declaring love and declaring unity and all that goes along with them, taking communion with them, fellowshipping with them. And sometimes the ruse is for years. But ultimately, they are like a forgotten landmine waiting to be blown up. You know that we talked about that recently in the conference we had? How every once in a while you read the newspaper and some young kid just in the wrong place in Vietnam, just tripping through a field, happens to step on one of those landmines that have been there for how long? And this is what's happening even amongst us in a greater degree today. I mean, how do you fight that supernatural foe? I mean, how? See, the tendency over all of this, and certainly I understand that, would be to throw your hands in the air and to say, well, there's no way we can do this. We can't fight that kind of an enemy. I can't even get my hands around him. I can't see him. I don't know the way he's going to attack. How do I defend our ground? How do I defend how far I've come with the Lord and not turn back and not slip back to what I was before? For one thing, listen to me, and you're probably not going to like this. Never, never, never trust your own judgment in anything. Now, if you're not a Christian, that makes the hair on the back of your neck bristle, doesn't it? Maybe your hair's bristling right now. Whoa! What did he just say? Yeah, I said, I'll say it again, just so you can quote me. Never, 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 never trust your judgment in anything. Hasn't man's judgment, haven't we done well with man's judgment for all these thousands of years? It's really taken us to wonderful places. I mean, there's peace on earth, goodwill towards men. You know, there's economic and social equality around the world. We don't hurt each other anymore. We love each other and help each other. We never take advantage of each other. We've done well out there, haven't we? It's like, boy, you're cynical. Yes, I am. You see, if your judgment and my judgment was worth anything at all, we wouldn't have needed Jesus Christ to come and die on a cross for us. But this is one of the things that me and my wife always point out to each other. The Bible doesn't teach us that we want or should have or could have or it'd be lovely if you did have redemption. Gang, we need redemption. We need salvation. We are lost. Lost. I mean, you have to put your head in the sand, stay away from the evening news and any newspapers to deny that fact and pretend like this world on its own doesn't suck. And we all know it does. We're just like, oh, no, it's lovely, it's lovely. What world are you living in? The fantasy world? It's bad. And then there's all the stuff you don't have control of. Like, how do you know you're not going to get hit by a car? Why is it, you know, people around you? Have you ever had anyone around you get one of those rare, weird diseases and die? Why not you? What makes you think it won't be you? Do you have any control? Do you have any hand in anything? Can you even, just not even, not catch the common cold? Can you guarantee that you're going to make it home tonight? We ain't got nothing. Nothing. We need salvation. You know why? Because we're lost. We're drowning. If we can't read this story and see Joshua here in this situation and see that, what a move he made. We need Jesus tonight. Again, I think that we can have this idea that we can make these decisions, that we can be in control of our lives, and we can kind of meet little pieces of our life across the table to Jesus. My friends, it don't work that way. One of the things that God has driven home here on Sundays and Wednesdays is that you're all in or you're all out. You're all the way in or you're all the way out. There is no sort of Christian. There is no partial Christian. There is no little bit Christian. There's churchgoers, not churchgoers, sometimes go to church, not go to church. It doesn't count. There's no points. Nobody cares. Are you born again? Are you redeemed? That's all that matters. You know, this judgment issue, you know, even if the path in front of you seems right, we are called by Scripture to go to God and wait on Him for the answer. There's a verse in Proverbs 14:12 that says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." That's our road. Seemed right. Remember that? Seemed right at the time. I mean, it felt good. Felt right. Made sense to me. Listen to those words. It felt right. It seemed right. It made sense to me. Those are words that have got us into wars. Killed people, caused devastation around the planet. Seemed good to me. You know, Satan, he's in such a hurry. One of the ways that we can defend ourselves to this is Satan is always in a hurry and God never is. I know, let's face it, Christian, isn't that like the most, I don't mean this derogatory, but let's just face the music, okay? That's the worst trait of God there is, right? We don't want to say anything, but it's true. He knows. It's like, God's so slow. See, it's Satan who wants you to make a quick decision and trust your instincts. That's what happened here. He only needed to wait just a couple of days, and then everything became evident. Oh, hey, you live over the hill. That's your car. I recognize your car anywhere. But he didn't wait. He was in a hurry. So as a result, I think many of us who have sat here amongst us We've made crazy decisions. And how many that we can even think of have moved off to Timbuktu to an empty and disastrous situation? This will be the best job ever. And you made it, and 24 hours you're gone. How many of us have married into ruinous relationships? Made lethal financial decisions, nasty vocational choices, all because we didn't wait. Listen, there is a time, albeit I'm not talking about a lifetime of stationary fear, okay? Some of you do need to move. I'm talking about there is a time for all of us before God to just stop. Stop. Stand still and know that I am God, the Bible says. Pray. Seek. Wait. And if you have to make a quick decision, then the decision's no. I was raised with a concept. It's not a Bible verse, but something my dad always taught me. If in doubt, don't. And why can that be at all biblical? It's because the Bible tells us to remain where the peace of God reigns. Let the peace of God reign in your heart. That doesn't mean, okay, I'm looking for the peace of God. Oh, how about over here? And you're, oh, no, nothing there. Oh, that's over here. I'll move over here. Take this job. I'll get this woman. Oh, I'll buy this car. And I'm looking for my peace. That's not what the Bible says. It says, first, just stop. Find the peace of God, which doesn't come from any of those things. The peace of God comes from a relationship with Him, knowing Him, communing with Him, walking with Him, talking with Him, being in love with Him. So you get in that place that, okay, I'm there, I'm in the zone, man. Okay, I'm in God's way. Then you go, what is it? Whoa, not there. No, stay here. Nope, not there either. Hey, that's nice. Take a step forward. Peace of God remains. That's your right decision. But I wonder, how many of us make decisions that way? How many of us interact with the world around us that way? We're more apt to say, seemed like a good idea at the time. Famous last words. Now, last thing here. If you're hearing these words tonight, and maybe you get it, and maybe you're saying, yeah, that's me. I mean, I'm the one who did that. I made all those quick decisions. I went with my feelings. I went with my head. I went with my passions and emotions and, you know, all those things the Bible doesn't tell me to do. I did all those things and I seem to have the best of intentions, but and now life's just a mess. So really, it's just too late for me. That's Satan's final ruse, to convince you that you're done. And then if he can get you to write yourself off, it's over. See, the last ruse is that you'll never get out. If you want out, gang, under the power of Jesus Christ, it will take time. It will not be easy. It won't be fast. Sorry. It won't be fast. And it won't be painless. But you can do it, and he will help you. See, you may be sitting there going, I don't know how I'm going to do this. Beautiful. Then you're in the perfect scenario. Can you take one step? I can, brother. I can take one step. Okay, you take one step then. And you take the one step, it's like, I'm alive. I'm still here. In fact, I think God is here with me. Okay, can you go all the way? No, I can't. Can you take one more step? Yes, I can. You take one more step. That's the road of return. Now, if you're impatient, You want what you want. You want your emotions. You want what you got. You want to be socially conscious and politically correct and all that stuff. Then you do not want to go this route. I'm talking about going God's route, not the world's route, or God forbid, the Gibeonites' route. Israel had been fooled. Israel had made a mistake. Now they're going to use this mistake to further their original plans, and I love it. Okay, we're going to let you live, but guess what? I'm never going to have to split wood again. You'll be doing that for me. I have seen God do the craziest things with what people thought were losses. And then they went, it's like, what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. And people who would sit back when it was all over and go, dude, how did that just happen? Was that like crazy or what? Did you see that? And then that would, and then if that hadn't happened, but then that happened, and then you know what happened next, and that was just crazy, wasn't it? I mean, how did that even go down? Jesus, that's how that went down. And I realize if you're not a Christian tonight, you don't know what I'm talking about. That's the stuff of mystery. That's wild stuff of the movies. But look around this room. Because you might be able to present an awful lot of arguments tonight, but you cannot argue with the lives of these people. And that I have you dead in the water. Because here they are. How many they had that experience. I mean, they got sucker punched. The devil snuck in the back way. Maybe some of them even had territory that they lost. And then they found themselves befriending the worldly Gibeonites. And it was just crash and burn. And it's like, how did I get here? And you know what? God's redemptive story is all around me tonight. Miracles. It's awesome. Now maybe you could argue with one. It's like, well, that's just luck. Everybody here just luck? Some of you were in jail. Many of you were in jail. Addictions. Crash and burn marriages, crash and burn families, financial disaster. You made a lot of mistakes. I mean, if we were to take all of the goofy stuff we did in this room and throw it in the middle of the, man, it would smell. And yet, gang, here we are. Here we are. That's the stuff of worship, isn't it? That's the stuff when you get up in the morning and you go, I'm here, man. I should be dead. I should be gone. I should be wandering around the wilderness, you know, until I'm bones out there, just like all of those people out in Israel. But I'm not. I'm here. Now, one last thought on this before you walk out the door tonight, because this is important. We would like to walk out that door and go, yeah, 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 and we get all pumped up, and we go out there and we burn everything to the ground. Now, some situations of ongoing sin, you should burn it to the ground. But we do not have the freedom to break our word and in many situations simply because we don't like it. You don't get to wash your hands of this, you know, like Pilate did. Well, you know, I just have really got myself into some financial disaster, so I'm going to go out there and tomorrow morning I'm declaring bankruptcy. So you're going to give them the shaft, right? Why? It's your mess. They didn't do anything wrong. You did it. Pay your bills. It's like, oh, no. Maybe you think, you know what? My wife and I, we got married before we were Christians, and this is a train wreck, and we're going to go tomorrow and get divorced. No. Not with God's blessing, you ain't. You mean God would have me stay with that witch? I can't do that. Oh, come on. Yeah, because God, I guess, just can't fix your marriage. He's powerless. You know he's not. So I'm sorry to kind of throw this in at the end here, but I think it's very important for us to understand that God will change that. Now, I'm not saying some situations are going to kill you, and you need to get out of that. If you can't ascertain between those two, we can find someone here to help you, scripturally direct you on that. I'm not saying, you know, I already bought a bag, so I'll go home and smoke it before I quit. I don't know. Who would be that dumb to do that, right? I tried. I asked him like a dozen times. Just let me finish that bag, Lord. Yeah. Whenever you quit, you always have to throw some out. Anybody else notice that? You know, when you're done? You never got get to the end and you run out. It's like, okay, now, no more. No, you always got to throw it out. It's like that pain of flushing. Yeah. Another subject. I think we could want to go out there tomorrow and quit our jobs without any notice. That's not nice. That's not godly. Some of us want to, you know, move to Peru and reinvent ourselves. Yeah, because the answer's in Peru. I think in our attempt oftentimes to cover our behinds, we can only make matters worse, be an ungodly witness, and start a downhill spiral that for many people, they never find their footing again. God does have a plan. God is in control. He's not on the throne going, I just don't know what to do with this guy. He's awash. It's just, it's over. I'm just going to put him on a shelf. It's done. If you're breathing, God still has a plan. Aren't you at least a little bit curious to know what were you made for? I tell you, it's the greatest buzz in all the land. To through all the mystery and all of it set aside to go, I'm supposed to be right here. Right here. And I don't know how many times I for my life, each of us have our own. And Sharon and I were out for a ride the other day, and I was thinking, how did we get here? Because it seemed like it was just yesterday then her and I got married, and I bet we didn't have 50 cents to our name. And I was in Oklahoma. We had nothing. Rickety old car, no money. How did I get here in Wisconsin on the back of this bike? How did I get here with all of you? How did we come to this point? Because God's got a plan. And I'm having the time of my life and just seeking his plan because I have come to the firm awareness that God loves me. He loves me an awful lot. And I've made my share of mistakes just like you have. And redemption was always there waiting. And he had a plan. And he still loved me. And he never wrote me off. He never forgot about me. The same goes for you tonight. Maybe you've been sucker punched by the Gibeonites. And you got all caught up in all of the other stuff out there and the ruse that's going on and everyone's telling you all kinds of stuff. You know what? Your answer is right here. If you don't own one, I'll be happy to give you one. Now, this won't save you. and Jesus saves you. But this is the finest roadmap ever made. It's not old, not to me. Sometimes I swear, I think I read my name in there. And of course I do, back in the latter part of the New Testament. But, you know, it's just like, wow, he's just writing just right to me. Do you ever read something like that? And just in that devotions that morning, it's like, oh, dude, I call God dude, probably not good, but dude, that was wicked. What a timing. That was awesome. That's how much he loves you. Let's stand.